It is good to see everybody tonight. I know y'all probably wonder if I can't think of anything different to say other than it's good to see everybody tonight, and I really can't, unless it's in the morning. I have to be careful around Zach. I was talking last night about there were several that weren't going to be here today, and I offered to go ahead and give them a preview of the sermon, and they all said no, except for Zach, who's really ornery. And he said, yeah. So I just said, it's good to see everybody tonight. And then I told him it would follow after that. But it truly is. Appreciate your faithfulness. Certainly a blustery day out there, but what a wonderful time we have to be able to come and share each other's fellowship as we worship God. We were looking in Philippians chapter 3 this morning, and I'd like to go back there and fill in a couple of the gaps that I intentionally left just because of time's sake. But Philippians chapter 3. As we started off, it begins with rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things is no trouble to me. It's down as we go closer to verse 8, though, that I wanted to pick up. Paul talked about all the physical things that he had before this. It wasn't just leaving a life of sin for Paul, which he was glad to do, but he was also leaving a life that was pretty important. He had position and standing, and no doubt he would have enjoyed wealth and certain advantages that most people never would have because he was a Pharisee. But in verse 8, he said he counted all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so I may gain Christ. I have to say, I really enjoy Paul's writings, but I wish he would put a period sometimes in his sentences, because he just goes on for a long time, so kind of like some preachers, you know. But verse 9 says, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. And so I wanted to look at that for just a moment this evening and point out that has always been so, that righteousness has always come through faith, not through our works. Works follow our faith, but that's not what makes us righteous. Genesis chapter 15 now and verse 4. This time in Abram's life is before he had Ishmael, and therefore before the covenant of circumcision by quite a margin. But if you'll look at Genesis chapter 15, starting in verse 4, it says the word of the Lord came to him, talking about Abram. And Abram had just, he was not questioning God as far as his ability to do things. He was curious as to how he was going to be the father of all nations. And he was getting up there in age, and he just wanted to know. And so he said, is it going to be a servant that's in my house? And God answered, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abram, believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. This is where Abram's righteousness really came into play. Certainly when he was called before this to come to Canaan, he believed God, and he left everything he had, as did his father's household and his brothers. They just all came with Abram, so their faith was great, their belief in God. But notice this, Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. In Romans chapter 4, Paul really kind of breaks this down as far as what that meant, this relationship between faith and righteousness, and also works. Romans chapter 4 and verse 1. What then shall we say? That Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. Matter of fact, it was about 15 years before he was circumcised that this saying back in Genesis 15 was given, that he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And so Paul is really trying to help these Christians who are of Jewish faith or Jewish ancestry, who are really struggling with not bringing in this part of the covenant from the old law. It had been a big part of who they were. And so Paul's helping them, or God is helping them, by guiding Paul through the Holy Spirit to write these things. Anyway, in verse 11, he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised, in order that the righteousness might be credited to them. And he is also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised but who also walk in the footsteps of faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. And so that's a long dissertation right there. But essentially, he's just stressing, God is having the Apostle Paul stress that our righteousness, very much like our salvation when you think about it, but our righteousness comes by faith. It's by our belief. It's not because of what we do. Now, let me be quick to say, if you're righteous, you will have works that go along with that, but the righteousness will come first. You don't do something that makes you righteous. You believe. You have faith. And if that's not clear, he really makes it clear in Ephesians chapter 2. And so let's go over there real quick. If you would like to follow along, turn over. If you just want to listen, that's great. But Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. Passage that's familiar to us all. It is by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And so we have this. Those who are Christians are certainly saved by grace, among other things, but by grace through faith. But notice what happens when they are saved. He talks about in verse 10, created in Christ Jesus. We understand the only way that you can get into Christ Jesus is through a believer's baptism, a baptism that is preceded by repentance. As Ananias told Saul before he became known as the Apostle Paul, he said, "What are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, wash your sins away, calling on his name." And so we have the confession of Christ, that it goes hand in hand with the baptism. But notice that we are created in Christ Jesus. When these things all culminate with baptism and we are saved, our sins are washed away. After that, now that we're in Christ, we are created to do good works. And so we must do good works. So here's the point. Righteousness originates with faith, belief, if you will. But it is continued through the works. God created good works for us to do, those of us who are in Christ. And so we cannot be, or we cannot remain righteous unless we do the works that he had for us to do. But that wasn't what saved us. It wasn't what made us righteous. And so this is an important point, I believe, because it keeps people who think that they're justified by what they do. They have the right to be saved because of something they have done. We have the right to be saved, but it's not by our own doing. It is by grace. It is by the shed blood of Christ. We're also, of course, told that we're justified by our faith, and that has been the whole part of this conversation that we've looked at, both with Paul and going back to the Old Testament. Maybe the best way to put it is this. It's similar. It's not the same, but it is similar to being hired. You don't work to get hired. Now, you might put some effort into it. I suppose the job, as far as getting your resume together or seeking out the employment, but you don't actually work for the company until you're hired. We don't actually work for God until we're saved. And so there's a similarity there. But again, the righteousness comes as a result of believing. And so the next part that I really wanted to kind of dig into a little bit deeper comes in Philippians chapter 3 a little bit later. We went over this part in I want to start in verse 16 of Philippians 3. Paul says, "Let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained." The standards for being a Christian are high. And they should be. If you've ever been part of an organization that took pride, and I'm not talking about a sinful type of a pride now, but took had great favor towards certain things that they did, or great satisfaction towards certain things that they did because they had high standards, you know that was part of the organization. That's part of the appeal. There are certain things that you try, whether you're trying to get on a team or within a band or whatever it is you're doing, there is a certain honor in doing that because they have standards. The standards are high, and if you become part of that group, it's because you've measured up to those standards. And Paul says, let us keep on living by the same standard to which we have attained. We're Christians. There's no higher standard in this world. Let us keep living to the standard which we have attained. Verse 17, brothers, join with me in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. This idea of the pattern that we have in the apostles and in those Christians who were faithful during this time, who were maybe more prominent workers than some of the others, there was a pattern that people observed in that. Certainly the New Testament is a fulfillment of Christ's command to teach everything that he had commanded, and that everything includes the patterns for their life, which includes worship, which includes salvation, and certainly in the way we live every day. But I made a mention of something that we looked at this morning in Tim's class. If you'll turn back to Exodus chapter 39, God has given the Israelites a pattern for several things. One of which is the tabernacle and the furnishings that were going to go along with the tabernacle. Also with the clothing, the attire that the priests would wear. And I just wanted to very quickly call to your attention the way they handled the pattern that God gave to them. And starting in chapter 39, verse 1, and notice this is just the clothing. It doesn't seem like that big of a deal, does it? From the blue, purple, and scarlet yarn they made, Exodus 39:1, they made woven garments for ministering in the sanctuary. They also made sacred garments for Aaron, as the Lord commanded Moses. If you drop down now to verse 5, it talks about the waistband and how it's made with one piece, made with gold, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, with finely twisted linen, as the Lord commanded Moses. You drop down to verse 7, and it talks about the onyx stones that were to be set within that. They fastened them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses. We see that phrase pop up again in verse 21, the very end of it, as the Lord commanded Moses. Down in verse 26, as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 29, as the Lord commanded Moses. Moses. Verse 31, as the Lord commanded Moses. This is just for the priestly garments. Sometimes we think we can come to God in just any old way. But just in the way that the priests were to be attired, you see over and over and over the importance of them doing it as God had commanded. In the very end of that, now we're looking more at the tabernacle. The Israelites, verse 42 of 39, had done all the work just as the Lord commanded Moses. And by the way, in verse 43, it talks again about just as the Lord had commanded. And then Moses blessed them because of that. He gave them his approval. It was essentially giving them God's approval, and he was passing it along. But then you get to chapter 40, verse 16. Moses did everything just as the Lord had commanded him. Verse 19, it talks about spreading out the tent and covering it in a certain way, as the Lord had commanded him. And verse 21, talking about the Ark of the Testimony, just the curtain that was to shield it. He did it as the Lord had commanded him. Verse 22 at the end of that verse, as the Lord commanded him. Verse 24 at the end, or verse 25, excuse me, at the end of that verse, as the Lord commanded him. Again in verse 27, talking about the incense being done or being put in front of the ark, in front of the curtain, as the Lord commanded him. Verse 29, as the Lord commanded him. And then verse 32, they washed, and whenever they entered the tent of meeting or approached the altar, as the Lord commanded them. I said it was 16 times, it's 17 that we just read. Why do you suppose he didn't just talk about what they did and one time at the end of it say, as the Lord had commanded? And maybe it was so that we could see, even in the smallest detail, that they couldn't change it in any way. That it was all to be done as the Lord commanded. And this to me, I think, is probably one of the main points of what we were looking at. Tim hit on it this morning, and I believe we really need to focus on that. It was after they had done everything as the Lord commanded them that you read now in verse 34 of chapter 40. Then the cloud covered the tent of the meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. They did not have the presence of God with them at the measure that they would have it beyond anything that men had had before, unless you go back to the garden, until you go back to the garden. They got the glory of God, His presence, but His presence was not revealed within the tabernacle until they had done everything, item by item, as the Lord had commanded him. So now when you go back to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17, and you read Paul's statement, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. It means something extra. It helps us to understand how concerned God is with the detail and how pleased He is with His servants when they meet His commandments to the very detail. And again, this is not what's going to make us righteous, doing these details. We do these details as the Lord commands us because we are righteous. And that to me may be one of the most important lessons that we can learn. So many people think it's because of what they did. They showed up at the worship. They gave a bit of their means. Maybe they helped someone out during the week. Maybe they prayed for someone. And you look at all the acts that righteous people do. And if we're not careful, we'll think this is what makes us righteous. But that's not what makes us righteous. What makes us righteous is our faith, our believing in God. God has made us righteous. He's the one who washed our sins away. Jesus is the one whose shed blood covered our sins so that we would have a chance of being righteous. But because we are righteous, we do these things. And if we don't do them to the very smallest detail, and the best of our ability, then we are in danger of not only falling away from that righteousness, but also from falling away from God. In Ezekiel, after warning after warning after warning for the nation of Israel, we read of Ezekiel's vision of God leaving the tabernacle, the temple area. And it was because they were no longer acting righteously, and they were no longer doing what God had told them to do, and so they lost the presence of God. We're commanded within the New Testament to be careful the way we live. We're asked, do we not know that we're a temple of the Holy Spirit, that our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? We have to be careful to do things to the finest detail. Now, if we do that, then we get this. And this is what we're going to close with. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. We started off in Philippians 3 with rejoice in the Lord, and now look at this in Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say it, rejoice. We have a lot to be joyful about. We have a lot to be thankful to God and to praise God about. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. I think when we remember all these things, not only will they cause us to have a comfort, the Lord's near, but they will cause us to rejoice. And again, I want to say it begins on our part with faith. It certainly begins with God and His grace and with Christ and His shed blood, but our part begins with that faith. And once we've been made righteous, then we start doing the things to the detail that God has commanded us to do. Invitation's open. If you're ready to become a Christian tonight, we would love to help you with that. Won't you come forward and let that be known while we stand and sing?